Does the message of grace make people careless? Sometimes it does. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. By chapter 12, the author of Hebrews has made his main point. It's absurd to go back to the law and works righteousness, a system that did not work. The Jewish Christians needed to go forward in faith. But as we know, that can sometimes feel like there are no guardrails. The writer reminds us that we're still dealing with the same God, the Holy One. Here's Jim to conclude, graced to be gracious.
Don't be like Esau. When you make decisions, ponder the full weight and value of the decision, especially decisions involving marriage, habits, uses of time and resources. Don't be foolish like Esau. Oh, but it was just a bowl of oatmeal. Yeah. But God took that seriously. Do you realize before Esau and Jacob were born, God had a commentary? God had said, Jacob I love, Esau I've hated. God anticipated, God knew the heart of Esau. He knew the folliness, he knew that Esau's folly would lead him to make tragic decisions, and the Esau's always inherent, they always reap the results of those bad decisions. Amazing. Now it tells us in the text, later, verse 17, later when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Some decisions have drastic, irreversible consequences. So the writer is saying to the audience, which includes us, make your decisions based upon biblical principles. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue that, and the things of this world that you find necessary will be added to you. God will take care of that. Be like Moses was there in chapter 11, who turned his back upon all the treasures of Egypt and chose rather to suffer affliction with the children of God rather than to inherit the treasures of Egypt for a short while. Esau. I suppose if we took time and we were transparent tonight, every one of us could stand and say, let me tell you about an Esau moment in my life. Let me tell you about a time when I did something absolutely stupid, absolutely wrong. Let me tell you about a time when I failed myself, my best judgment. Probably every one of us in this room can stand and do that. Now, what is our responsibility as a community of believers? Here's what it is. Notice what it says. It says, see that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau. That means we should be known as people who, through the grace of God, yearn to help folks not make those stupid decisions like Esau did. That means because of the work of God's grace on our lives, we should be models and examples to people. People should see that there is no pleasure in sin except for a moment, and that the wages of sin are always destructive. And no matter how big a tissy, my grandfather would say, no matter how much you cried and wept in the future, that decision isn't going to be reversed. God forgives the sin, but there are consequences to bad decisions. We're actually standing on that question, am I my brother's keeper? What's the answer to that? Yes. If you have been a recipient of the grace of God, you are your brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. So let's stop this game of thinking we are more holy than others because we are more cynical, because we are. The writer of Hebrews would tell us, you be someone who is trying to help potential Esaus not make those foolish decisions. You be someone who, because of the fullness of God's grace, you're going to respond graciously to others. Does that mean you're a compromiser? No. Jesus could hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. He didn't hang up there and say, Father, right now I pray you just skin these people raw. I pray you strike them with fire and brimstone. I pray you, none of that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And what did that lead to? One of those two thieves said to the other, wait a minute. We're getting what we deserve. This guy's different. And then that thief said, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's our example. Let's move on. Verse 18, you have not come to what can be touched. Now, this business of coming is talking about the theme of the whole book. We have been told repeatedly, draw nigh. We've been told that our high priest is in heaven, sitting at the throne of grace, and we are to draw nigh to him that we might receive grace to help in time of need. Draw nigh. We have been told that we are under the provision of the perfect sacrifice of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that God in this day, because of what he did in Jesus, is now transforming people and making them his sons, Jews and Gentiles. That's what he tells us. That's what the whole book has been about. That the whole fullness of God's grace and mercy is available to people who are Gentiles as well as people who are Jews. But it's not based upon your heritage. It's not based upon who was your mama or your daddy. It's not based upon how many sacrifices you made or candles you lit. It's based upon the grace of God. We're in a new dimension. Therefore, come to God. That's what the emphasis of the book has been. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to him. Come to him. Seek his presence, his favor. That's been the theme of the book. Now the author tells us, you in this aspiration, this coming to God, you have not come to what can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, storm, to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words. He's talking about the experience of Moses there at Mount Sinai. That's where the first covenant, the covenant with Moses, we usually brush it off by the Ten Commandments. That's what usually comes to our mind. There's much more than that. But that time when God brought the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob out of Egypt, brought to the Mount Sinai, and there made a covenant with them. That's what this pictures. And when God came down on that mountain, it shook. It belched fire. Earthquake shook it. That's what he's talking about. So when we come nigh to God through the grace of Jesus Christ, we don't come to Grace Brethren Sanctuary. We don't come to a physical altar in a little Bible church. We don't find God there. God is in heaven. He may draw us to himself through those instruments, and we pray that he would. But God is drawing us to himself He's drawing us to heaven. He's drawing us to where he is. That's the whole point of the picture here. And notice the contrast. It says, instead, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Whoa, hold it. How many of you have done a gut check and asked yourself, do I really believe that heaven is real? Do I really believe there is a throne in heaven that belongs to God? I mean, a real throne. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that when we come nigh to God, when we come seeking God, when we come to have a fellowship and relationship with God, when we come seeking the grace that God pours out upon us, we don't come to an earthly mountain. We don't come to an earthly building. We don't come to anything that can be touched. You saw that. We don't come to something that can be touched, something that's physical, something that is frightening and awesome, something that is so overwhelming that the people who were gathered there at the foot of Mount Sinai trembled and said, Moses, you go talk to him, and then you tell us what he said. That's how overwhelming that experience was when God came down from heaven and from the Mount Sinai, spoke his word, gave the tablets to Moses. And remember, Moses made more than one trip up that mountain. Remember that. That was a frightening experience. But when we come nigh to God today, because of the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, because through the high priest we are now sons of God, and the one who is called Father is our Father as he is Jesus' Father. That's incredible. We're accepted in heavenly places. Well, what's this like? We come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city. To myriads of angels in festive gathering. Last I remember, the book of the Revelation and the book of Daniel both talk about how many angels there are in the presence of God. Billions. And angels are real. Our faith does not rest in wishing. Our faith rests in a reality that is substantive. Angels are real. There is a city of the living God. Notice what else is there. To the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. There are people there. Notice also. To God, who is the judge of all, he's there. To the spirits of righteous people made perfect, a reference probably to the Old Testament believers. Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, he's there. To the sprinkled blood, which says better things than that of the blood of Abel. That's where we come. We are not spitting into the air. We are not projecting out of our minds some essential place we call heaven and thinking, that's where I want to be. It is right now. It's real. It's substantive. It's actual. It's factual. Because of the opportunity I've had this last couple of months to, on Sundays, teach the Gospel of John, I was thinking about verse 14 in reference to this. Listen to what Jesus said in the upper room. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Are you talking about shacks? Are you talking about empty stage props? No, you're talking about a real place, in real space, in real time, that has real people already there, plus angels. And what's this business about to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than that of the blood of Abel? Remember, the blood of Abel cried out to God from the soil and said, avenge me! Avenge me! What does the blood of Jesus say? Forgive them. Forgive them. You come into the presence of the living God, the creator of all things, who is predisposed and desires with all of his being to bless you. Isn't that a deal? What a passage. Now, what the writer is trying to do is to show those who were the first readers of this text that the Old Testament system has been set aside. In its place, those shadows were replaced by substance. The high priest who died every year, that way of doing things to reach God is over, and it never worked. In its place is one who sits at the right hand of God, who through the power of everlasting life, after the pattern of Melchizedek, is our high priest forever. We don't come to a place where bulls and sheep are sacrificed continually and repeatedly. Why? Because people keep sinning. And the blood of bulls and goats can never forgive sin. At best, it can act as a shadow or a symbol of God's promise to forgive those on the basis of his son's death. But now the son has died. He is risen. We come to the risen Christ, who's right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We don't come to a place where chiseled stone blocks say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We don't come to that place. We come to the place from which the Holy Spirit of God himself, God the Spirit, comes, and in our hearts, in our consciences, in our souls, inscribes the laws of God and provides a propensity and power to want to do them. Boy, we got a deal. We got a deal. And that's what the writer is warning. That's what the writer is telling us in the laws. He's telling us that we who come to God on the basis of God's relationship with his son through the new covenant, we got all there is that's worth having. And that's right now. That's today. That's this moment. I can actualize this contact by simply say, Abba. Heavenly Father, help us to see, as the writer's trying to show, that this is a reality. This is not a show and tell. This is reality. These are not illustrative themes. There is the city of the living God, and he is there now. And with him now, myriads of angels, and with him now, a whole group of humans who have been perfected. Everything that is worth having, everything that really matters, is already purchased and promised to us. So help us to live in the light of that reality. Help us to go beyond just having faith that heaven is real and that Jesus is actually there. Help us by faith to enter into that sphere, to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth, for we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Help us to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth. Help us to see our earthly experiences as ways that you, in your loving mercy and grace, are trying to draw us to you and draw our affections, our desires, away from things that are tangible but temporary. Father in heaven, bore into our souls and spirits with the exorcisms, with the exhortations of this passage. Help us choose to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to truly understand that we are more effective and powerful on our knees when we are interceding with you than we are in any other posture available to us. Help us to be conscious of the reality of these things. And then through that, keep us from going back to the blood of bulls and goats, back to dietary rules and regulations, all of these things that you've set aside. They were ineffective. They were shadows. We have, right now, the substance of these things. We are participants in that substance. We actually can access the ear and heart of the Almighty Himself. And we can be sure that He has our back. He protects and guides us. He has the very highest goals and aspirations for us. And He loves us beyond measure. Thank you for this wonderful passage. May it grip our hearts, and may we be gripped by it and transform. And help us then to, on earth, model, reflect, share, demonstrate your holiness to those around us. Fill us with your grace, with your wisdom, with your mercy. Like the little girl prayed, Father, oh God, make everybody in the world good. Then make all the good people nice. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Israel or Esau, the robber on the left cross or the robber on the right, Zion or Sinai. Powerful pictures of the options facing the early Jewish Christians and all of us. Jim has said that the book of Hebrews is about that invitation to draw nigh to God, and we have a living and effective way to do that. We heard the final segment of Graced to be Gracious on today's Right Start. You can get a copy of the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. Our series is called God's Ultimatum, Volume 2. It's collected on 20 CDs, and they're all yours for an offering of $69 or more. Stand by for ordering information. But I want to take a quick time out to thank all of you who are praying for Pastor Jim and giving to Right Start. We appreciate it. You may want to invest here as well. That's how we look at it. The generosity of listeners is what keeps us going. Thanks again. To give or to find out more, write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313, repeating 800-984-2313, and come by our website, rightstartradio.org. There's a link that will take you to the daily podcast of the show. You can play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim, or play the radio programs with just a click. And you can make a secure donation there on our site. Email us too at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Enjoy your bonus day today, this February 29th. And please join us on Friday as Jim will open a sermon called Inheriting What Cannot Be Lost. That's happening on the next Right Start.